Hey sis, and welcome back to the Sisters Podcast. I'm Lois.
I'm Jada.
I'm Bree.
And I'm Lydia.
Today we are doing our fourth and final episode on Q&A. We asked y'all to give us questions and y'all delivered for sure. We have so many questions left, so bear with us. We are going to zoom through them in this episode, but here we go. Question one, how would you best support your stance on biblical nakedness? We're starting out strong. I think for me, Exodus 28:42 says, you shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from the hips to the thighs. This verse indicates the hips to thighs not covered would be naked flesh. Mm-hmm. I think so often that we look to other people for our guidelines for modesty. When do we look for other people for guidelines on anything? When in the Bible? When should we ever look at other people and not what the Bible says?
Yeah.
And I think people write off verses like this because it's in the Old Testament. They're like, well, modesty isn't discussed enough in the New Testament. So, it's not binding us. What was the Old Testament written for?
Our learning.
Yeah. So why do we write it off?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I read a book where a lady was taking a stance on nakedness. And she was talking about Adam and Eve, and they were naked and unafraid. So she said that we should be able to stand in front of people naked and unafraid because God made our body and we should be confident in that. And we know that God never tells us that. God never tells us to find confidence like that. Genesis 3:7 says that they knew they were naked, like what happened when sin came in. But when they were naked and unafraid, they're also husband and wife, but also when they were naked and unafraid was before sin entered.
Yes.
Yeah. And so after it did, it says they knew they were naked and made themselves a covering. And then when God came, he realized that they knew they were naked. He asked, how did you know? They tell him. And Genesis 3:21, God made them tunics to clothe them. And then again, when in Exodus 28:42, I mean, that's another example. And then 1 Corinthians 9:19, I didn't put the verse, but scripture tells us that our bodies are not our own. And so the only time this changes is when we're married, when nakedness becomes okay. And so in 1 Corinthians, it says, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And so nakedness never becomes something that is not in guidelines. It's first, our bodies on our own and they're God's. And
that's then 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, by the way.
Thank you. And then after that, it's our husbands or the husbands, it's their wives. So it's never something that should be shown outside of those guidelines.
Yeah. I had a friend share something the other day and it said, if the Savior stood beside us, would we feel comfortable in the clothing we wear or would we want to hide? And that's of course referring to Adam and Eve in the garden when Adam says, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And Adam and Eve were not completely uncovered.
No, it says they had loincloth.
So you can be covering your most private parts and still be naked. Immodest, still be naked. Do you dress in a way that makes you want to hide from God? And that's in every single circumstance. That's when you are at work, at school, at the beach, no matter where you are, would you want to hide from God with what you're wearing?
In Isaiah 47:2-3, says they uncovered their thighs and were naked. So it says, make the leg bare. And it also talks about your thighs in that verse. And it says they were naked. If we don't use scripture for our guidelines, then where are we going to draw the line?
Yeah.
I think that's an important thing to think about is humans are never right. Never. Like in our eyes, what's okay with me might not be okay with Lydia, might not be okay with Bree. That's not us. That's not up to us to make that decision. That's God sends us guidelines because he knows that none of us would agree.
And Cliff Goodwin talked about in a lesson, our feelings are important because we have those feelings and those feelings can lead us to good things, but our feelings always need to be coming from the truth.
Okay. Next question. We got to zoom through today. Are any of you married and have children?
No.
Nope. Next question. Did you all grow up in the church? Yes.
Yes, I did.
Yes.
I did, yeah.
I probably should know all that. Okay. Another modesty question. Here we go. Is modesty subjective subjective. Why or why not?
Well, I think we have to ask ourselves, is anything else subjective? Do we set the standard for anything? We read in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understandings, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. It's not my feelings will direct my paths. What I want will direct my paths. He will direct our paths. So just like in anything else, we need to be seeking God's will, not our own.
Yeah.
And we just read a lot of scripture about some of those guidelines and some of those standards. Those are what we should be seeking, not what feels good to us.
Yeah.
Like you said, no command in scripture is subjective.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Wrong is wrong all the time, or it's never wrong. I've heard the argument for modesty the most is it doesn't affect my conscience. And back to what I said before, how can we draw that line?
Mm-hmm.
Because well, what's okay might, with me yeah. would not be okay with you.
Or, yeah.
Well, we have the same views, actually, because we take it from what God's person.
Yeah. But anyway. If we were relying on our own judgment, that might not be how it is. Yeah.
And just covering your private parts, we already looked at how Adam and Eve had loincloths and they were called naked.
Mm-hmm.
So, I don't know. For me, it's just a conscience thing is not something to base off any biblical matter.
Yeah. And I know that dressing modestly, especially in this day and age, can be really hard, but it is a small sacrifice that we have to make.
And modesty is just as much physical as like how we dress as it is a heart thing. Modesty comes in forms, more forms than just dressing. It's how you carry yourself, how you act.
Mm-hmm.
But most of the time we don't get any disagreement when it comes to how we act, how we carry ourselves. Mm-hmm. We're like, oh yeah, of course.
Yeah.
But then when it comes to having to dress, it's more uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. And so then that's where it's like, well, there's disagreement. But it says in 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner also that the woman adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. What you, just like how you act, how you, where you spend your time, the what you wear is reflecting what is inside, what you truly care about.
Mm-hmm.
Why do I dress modestly and work to have an attitude which a godly woman should have? I think we need to know our why, because when people don't know their why, they've just been told, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to dress modestly, you have to do this.
You don't want to do it.
We don't want to do it, but what's our why? Because we love the Lord. That should be our why. And so when you have that why, then your why never goes away. And so you're always established in this specific topic.
And we're called to be set apart too, to not look like the world.
Yeah.
And that's with through modesty. Mm-hmm. With our modesty, we are being set apart.
Right.
Yeah. I think you've all hit the nail on the head exactly with what you've said, because there's just like, there's not much else I could add to what you've already said. But I would definitely ask, like, where is your heart? That would be my question. Dressing in a way that pleases God is just as important as acting, speaking, and living in a way that pleases him. Like Bree was saying, I think of 1 Peter 1 and verse 15 that says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Not in some sort of your conduct, but in all of your conduct. And that includes the way that you dress and how you carry yourself. And dressing in a way that honors God isn't subjective for the Christian. We cannot allow our emotions or the thought patterns of the world to influence us. I think, again, I'd say like the more time that we spend with God, the more time we spend in his word, then the more that our hearts are going to be aligned with his and we're going to want to dress in a way that pleases him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I'm sure we'll do a video or another like entire podcast on this because we have a lot of thoughts.
Yeah, we should.
We do have a lot of thoughts. But I think one main thing for me is in our society, everything is sexualized.
Mm-hmm.
Everything. And the way we dress, you might be getting the attention of whoever you want it from, but you're also getting the attention from people you don't want it from too.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one thing, parents, letting your kids go out dressed like this. This is a huge thing, huge thing. Jade and I sat in a lesson, Bree was there too, sorry, last week, where there's a book, Girl to Girl, I believe is what it's called.
Mm-hmm.
Parents, girls, get this book. It has scenario after scenario of how the way we're dressing affects males.
And Christian
males.
Males.
That's where I was going with it. Is why do we want to cause our brothers to stumble? Mm-hmm. And I've heard so many ladies have the attitude of why is he looking? Why is he looking? And it's true. Our guys need accountability. They need to look away. I 100% agree with that. But why are we so willing to give them so much trouble when we know that it's something that they struggle with?
Why would you just throw their temptation right at them?
God created them like that.
Yeah.
Like, we know that that's how guys think. And I mean, you wouldn't be drinking alcohol in front of an alcoholic who's a recovering alcoholic. And not saying that you get the idea where I'm going with that. Mm-hmm. It's just, why throw it in their face? Why be a stumbling block when you know that they struggle with that? That's how they think. And I was going with that 1 Corinthians 6:18-19, where it says, flee from sexual immorality. When our bodies are sexualized, any type of clothing that we have that is drawing attention to our bodies is taking people's eyes off of Christ and on us, which is immodest. And that can be with not just showing your body parts, but things that you can be immodest in different aspects. Like you said, personality, different things you wear that are just drawing attention to you. Let me just really fast. We got to get off this question. But modesty is not just a female thing.
No. Yeah.
Teach your son's modesty. Teach your boyfriend's modesty. Modesty goes both ways. And I'm so tired of people pressuring it onto girls and not onto guys, because this goes both ways. Okay. Anyway, the Bible doesn't say that women should be modest. It says modesty for Adam and Eve. So, okay. Anything you want to say on that before we move on?
I think
we should do a full episode on that later on.
Yeah.
But next question. As a faithful Christian, you can pray to God about something you would like to happen and or him guide you in some way. But yet you hear all the time, even Christians, God's got a plan for this/you. Fill in the blank. But what about free will? How does free will go into play whenever you're talking about his plan for you?
This is such a good question.
That's a mouthful.
So we do all have free will. We have to make our own choices. Whereas the plan part comes into play, I think of it as my mom has plans for me. She may have plans for me. She may want me to get married and have like 7 children. Well, that might not be my plan for me. That can be her plan. But I still have free will to decide what I'm going to do.
Yeah.
God's plan for us is that we go to heaven. Yeah. If we're doing his will, we are following God's plan for us. Mm-hmm. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So if we're following God's will, his purpose, all things will work out for good. And that doesn't mean God's going to divinely intervene in our lives and stop bad things from happening to us. Mm-hmm. But as Christians, we know that heaven is our future. So all things will work out for good.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. God loves us so, 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 so much. But he wants us to choose to love him back. Yeah. And he deserves that. Mm-hmm. He deserves our love because we want to love him.
Mm-hmm.
And if we didn't have the ability to reject God, then neither would we have the ability to truly love him.
Mm-hmm.
I think Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And then, of course, Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways submit to him and he will make your path straight. As Christians, we do have the promise that God will take care of us and all will work out for good. And he will instruct and teach us in the way we should go. But we should be praying for guidance and for God's will to be done in every single day.
Mm-hmm.
So God might not direct a path straight for us, but we do know that if we obey his will, he will take care of us.
Yeah. I also think of blessings. We're told that every blessing is from God, James 1:17. And I count this podcast as a blessing and an opportunity that I'm able to do. But I didn't have to choose. I wasn't forced to choose to do this. God didn't like alter my brain to say, Bree is going to accept this.
Yeah.
But I wanted to.
Yeah.
And so, but it wouldn't have been wrong if I didn't accept it.
Mm-hmm.
But I did accept it because I wanted to. And that was the free will.
Mm-hmm.
But you also have the choice to not do that.
Yeah. My mind immediately goes to Ecclesiastes 12:13 that says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. At the end of the day, God's ultimate plan for us is that we keep his commandments and that we fear him. And if nothing else happens, that's okay. That's his plan for us. Living for him is his plan and his desire for us. However, he also cares about our day-to-day life.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I think about Moses, Jochebed, Hannah, Esther. I mean, I know I was saying that earlier, but I think about all those people and how God cared for all of them. He heard their prayers. He heard their cries. And he providentially cared for them. Joseph and Esther especially stand out to me as people who God providentially cared for. And we see God's fingerprints all over their life. And yet in the book of Esther, we never even see God's name mentioned.
Yeah.
But his fingerprints are everywhere. And these people didn't always find themselves in picture-perfect circumstances, nor do we find ourselves in picture-perfect circumstances. Nor did they always make the best decisions, but God, he used their bad decisions for his good, mm-hmm. and what others meant for evil for his good, and he still does that even today. And I think that, you know, God never forces us down a path. We have free will. He wants, like you were saying, Lois, like he wants us to choose him.
Yeah.
It has to be our choice. However, if we are living for him, Colossians 3 and verse 3, trusting him, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, I feel like we've said that a lot on this podcast episode, and seeking him in all things, Psalm 34 verses 4 through 5, then we can know that he's going to be the one guiding our feet in life. Psalm 119, 105. And we don't always make the best decisions. We're human. We're going to mess up. We might make a choice that isn't really the best thing for us, but mm-hmm. we can know that he works all things together for our good, Romans 8 and 28, and that he's with us in the valleys, Psalm 23. And that good might not be something that we see here on this side of heaven. It might be something later on, but he is a good, good father who sees us, loves us, and who is always with us. And I think the New Testament is filled with promises that God will answer the prayers of his children, and he does providentially work in our lives. Ephesians 3 and verse 20 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." God is able to do always more than we could ask or imagine. Being a Christian doesn't shield us from the things of the world or from sickness or from bad things happening. I mean, just look at the life of Paul. And we talked about that on another question, but we can confidently say that God providentially cares for us no matter what, just as he did for Paul. And God opens doors and he closes doors, but we can also force doors open and we can force doors close. Mm-hmm. And it's up to us what we do, but his plan for us is far, far better than anything that we could ever imagine for ourselves.
Mm-hmm. At one point, I think you mentioned this in another question. I know I was praying for something, but I was like, okay, I'm praying for it, but like, I really don't know if I want God to answer it. And I was like, Lois, what kind of mindset is that? Mm-hmm. Where I'm like, please, Lord, like if this isn't what you want, then like, help me. Yeah. But then I'm like, okay, but like, that's what I want.
Yeah.
Lois, yeah. Get yourself together. Yeah. So I think that's one thing that I've had to work on myself too.
And God's answers are not always yes.
Nope. Mm-hmm.
But we can sometimes make them a yes. Mm-hmm. And it's like, if God gives an answer, well, I don't like that. I'm going to do this. Okay. He might have closed that door and he might have opened it. Mm-hmm. You still make the choice.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Okay, next question. Something I have trouble with is approaching sisters about how they dress. So I guess my question is, how do I approach a fellow Christian about their modesty? I struggle with this too.
It's a hard thing.
It's a very hard thing. It's very uncomfortable. And especially with modesty, that's a very touchy subject. Mm-hmm. Very touchy. I think one thing, excuse me, is love in scripture.
Yes.
It's not opinion.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So this is something that I've even lost friends over. And if there's one thing I could go back and tell 12-year-old Jada, it is tell the truth in love. I think as I got a little older and I saw my friends dressing immodestly, I would just tell them, hey, you're dressing immodestly. And it wouldn't be out of love, but more, why in the world are you doing this? Why don't you know any better? Mm-hmm. I thought that everyone should know better. I was telling the truth, but I was lacking love. If I'm lacking love, I'm lacking everything. A lot of the time, love can be our motive for approaching someone, but if that doesn't show in our actions and the way we speak to them, it means nothing. Do not just go up to someone and say your shorts are too short. Point them to scriptures. Don't make it about your opinion. Yeah. Point them to the only opinion that matters, mm-hmm. which is God's.
And I think reminding them that our purity and our bodies are gifts for our husbands. Mm-hmm. And like, just show them, this is why we do it. Not do this, mm-hmm. but why to do this.
Yeah.
Yeah. Telling them the heart behind it. I think we also have to remember that being a Christian is a growing process. Ephesians 4:15. We don't come up out of the watery grave of baptism, washed in the blood of Jesus, knowing everything that we're supposed to do and every right step to take or every right choice to make. Mm-hmm. And I immediately think of the church at Corinth and how often Paul told them that he was feeding them with milk because they were not ready for solid food.
Yeah.
And that's in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 2. But I think it's spending time in God's word and getting to know his heart that that's when we're able to align our hearts to his. And we have to be patient and lovingly help people grow up in every way in Christ and help them to see that modesty really does come down to the heart. And the more we get to know God and his love for us, the more we'll want to be like him. But mm-hmm. we have to help people see and fall in love with him so that they're willing to make those changes. And I think about how, you know, if we're supposed to be different from the world in Romans 12 and verse 2, then people should be able to tell the difference between me, a Christian, and the world, the people around me, mm-hmm. not just in the way that I talk and act, but also in the way that I'm dressing.
Yeah. I think of Luke 6:31, it says, "And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." If I was doing something, I would want someone to come up and say something to me, but out of love.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, for sure, make sure that love and compassion is always in what you're doing and that you're always pointing it back to the Lord and not just for an argument.
Also, their view of modesty might be like a blue jean skirt down to their ankles and a long sleeve shirt that comes all the way down to your wrists. But modesty can be cute and trendy. It doesn't have mm-hmm. to be something that's,
yeah.
You know, sometimes I think that draws more attention than anything else.
Yeah.
So you can definitely be different and dress modestly and still be cute.
Oh, mm-hmm. I'm big on that. Yep. I love fashion. you wouldn't know that if you saw me every day because I also love sweatshirts. But I love fashion and I am very big on making modest also cute.
Mm-hmm.
And Bree has a clothing line. Mm-hmm. Let me just plug that really fast because it's called the Confidence Act, where she literally started this clothing line so that women can feel confident and mm-hmm. still be modest and dress yeah. in a way that glorifies God. Mm-hmm. And I love that. So
and there's some really cute stuff on
I was about
there.
To say, oh, she has cute and trendy
yes,
clothes.
Exactly. So highly recommend the Confidence Act. Look them up. I love, 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 love. Okay. Next question. We got to move on. Hardest part about sharing your faith publicly, have there been negative responses? We've had lots of positive responses, mm-hmm. but like in anything you do, there are going to be people being negative, especially when you're teaching the truth. Not everybody likes the truth. Mm-hmm. So I think that would be our answer.
Yeah.
I think we would all agree on that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Next question. How can young people evangelize? We've gone over evangelism a lot, but do y'all have anything you want to add?
Young people can evangelize just as well as old people, if not better.
Yeah. Yeah. I think there are so many opportunities for young people. VBS, youth retreats, camps.
Your minds are just more impressionable.
Yeah. When you're invite your friends to all these events. I think if you get them in the church and they meet other Christians, they're going to want to spend time there. They're going to build relationships. Those are the relationships they need. So that goes back to also being welcoming to visitors. If you see a visitor there, be their friend, be their friend, be their friend. Cannot press that enough. Cannot mm-hmm.
stress
that. You also have the opportunity to reach their parents. Like yes. when you mm-hmm. are young and you are reaching your mm-hmm. friends, mm-hmm. you have the opportunity for not only yourself to influence the parents, but also your parents getting to be friends with yeah. them. Like there's yeah. so many people that can be affected just because of you being willing to share Jesus.
Yeah. And I think like Jada said, young people can evangelize a lot, not a lot better, but in a lot of different ways yes. than people who are older can.
You're in a season of your life that you can use for God.
Oh, that is a huge blessing for the young.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, next question. Are y'all single? Any challenges with Christian dating / relationships? What are we laughing at, ladies?
I mean, I'm single, so.
I am also single. My answer for this, that's probably what they're laughing at, actually. I forgot I put that. My answer for this is, girl, too many to type.
I am dating someone, but I think my biggest piece of advice would be, don't look at everyone else and see that they're in a relationship and feel unhappy with yourselves. And don't let people think just because that you're a certain age that they're pressuring you that you shouldn't be single. Don't let that pressure get to you. Don't
yes.
rush, wait yes. on God.
And yeah. don't be somebody who is rushing either. I feel like people all the time are asking, why are you still single? And like, they have good intentions with it, but you don't know how much that can hurt people too. For yeah. me, I don't really care, but I know that there are people. I'm yeah. hurtless. So let me just kind of put it out there. Fun fact about Lois. But for a lot of people, that can be a really hard thing to hear because they're trying probably.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Bree, do you have anything to add? Sorry. I talked over you.
Just again, that I'm also single and it's a really good time. Like mm-hmm. it's a gift. Look at it as a gift. Mm-hmm. Even if it's hard for your brain to think that, look at it as a gift. Mm-hmm. And remember that there's no timeline. You're not behind. There's no catching up to do. There's just growing to do.
Yeah.
That's so good. You're right where you're meant to be.
Mm-hmm.
How did y'all meet? I met Lydia at... I've known you like literally, I don't even know how long.
A long time. But I don't remember actually when.
Polishing
or where.
The pulpit, maybe?
Maybe?
Question mark. I don't know. I've known you forever.
Question mark.
I don't know. Jada and I met at a Bible Bowl mm-hmm. and we hated each Aww. Other. Like, hated each other's guts because we're both very competitive and so we hated each other.
Yeah.
Bree and I met actually at a formal. She came up to me. I thought she was the sweetest soul in the world.
That.
Yes. She's like, you don't know who I am, but I know who you are. She hugs me and I'm like, what is going on? It was so fun. Anyway,
point. I met Bree at Polishing the Pulpit
mm-hmm.
and we like only had a brief meeting, but like, I feel like we already became friends just in that short little time
yeah.
that we met each other. And then me and Lydia met going to camp together at Foundations a long time ago.
Yeah. I honestly had forgotten about it until we talked about it. And I was like, oh, yeah, that is
weird. I think I met Lydia through her business, actually. And I messaged her on Instagram.
I think so.
And then we just talked a lot. We were like social media friends for a while.
It's the first time y'all met in my house.
That was the first time I hung out with Bree.
Like, maybe. I feel like I saw you at PTP.
That's a great place to meet
Christian. Because we like pass each other going to a singing, I think.
Because I remember because when I saw her, she just came up and was like, Bree! And we just started talking like we had known each other forever. And I remember just like not stop. I kept talking about that to my mom. I was like, that was just amazing.
So fun.
So yeah, we all have known each other for, I guess I've known, who have I known? I've probably known you the longest, Lydia. I feel
probably
like
so.
I don't know how, but I've known you like forever. I'm pretty sure.
Yep.
So, and I think I've known Bree the least amount of time.
Oh, so, me too.
We're just not that close. Whatever. No, definitely has made up for lost time. I've known you for 4. I was in high school at a formal. It's probably like 16. Yeah. So maybe like 4-ish years.
Yeah.
So yeah. Anyway, that's how we all met. We spent too much time on that question. Okay. How do you teach other people about Christ in a loving way and not forceful?
The most important thing to do, to remember, is all our job is to sow seeds. God gives the increase. Our job is to sow the seeds. I was talking to a friend who's a widow this past week, and she was telling me about this beautiful garden that her mom had. She had a very green thumb, and people complimented her on her ability. And she'd say, didn't me and God do a good job?
Mm-hmm.
And she would say, I planted it, and God made it grow.
Aww,
you can't teach someone who's not willing to listen. I can throw a seed on a slab of metal and try to force it to grow into a flower. It's not going to. If you teach the gospel to someone who has an open heart and willing ears, it's easy to not cross the boundary into forcefulness. But it's more hard when it's people that we love that just don't want to hear it. That sometimes makes us act forceful.
Mm-hmm.
Again, our motive can be out of love, but if our actions don't match it, it doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm.
If someone's not willing to listen to you, you can't force it. Even if they don't listen to you at that initial time, they're going to remember the conversations you had. And when they want to come back to it, you're going to be the person that they're going to want to go to. So keep sowing seeds, and maybe something will sprout up from it later, because God gives that increase.
Mm-hmm.
This is something that's definitely hard for me, because we're going to get real personal here. I dated a guy, and he obeyed the gospel, and when we broke up, he fell away, and this was something that was so, so, so hard for me. I'm not a crier. Like I said earlier, I'm kind of heartless, but I remember just sitting on my floor sobbing and praying, like, Lord, please just help him stay faithful. Please just help him stay faithful, and I reached out to him several times, like, trying to get him back in church and all this stuff, and that's something that's really hard for me, because I can't force him to do the right thing, and I care about him so much, but again, I can't force him to do the right thing. So it's, don't look at me like that. That made me sad. But I can't force him to do the right thing no matter how much I want. So just loving, praying. Mm-hmm. This is our biggest tool for sure.
Yeah.
But at the end of the day, you can't force them to obey.
Mm-hmm.
And it just has to be out of love. And all you can do is teach, plant the seeds. Okay, next question. My sister-in-law is a Christian musician. How can I be an influence in a loving way without pushing her away?
I think this goes with the other question really well about not being forceful.
Mm-hmm.
But also, you have to view this as any other sin.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't. It's hard, because usually people who are in that situation, they feel like they are doing that for God. And it's something they're really talented in, and their heart's in it. But you can't, when they're telling you, oh, I played guitar in worship today and it was great, you can't encourage that.
Yeah.
You can't compliment that. Yes, it's really good that they have those talents, but if they're using it to sin, that is not good, and you can't encourage that.
Mm-hmm.
I think with this, like you said, they're wanting to use their talents to glorify God.
Mm-hmm.
So come at it from a way of not talking about instrumental music or anything like that, but the authority of the Bible first, like any other Bible study.
For sure.
Come at it with the authority of the Bible, the differences between the covenants, the principles of accepted worship. Worship is about pleasing God, not about pleasing man. And if they have a good heart, like you said, they're probably going to want to be doing what's glorifying God. So if they have a good heart, they might just not know. And I would recommend the Open Bible Studies. I have a tab open. Let me look for it. The Open Bible Study pamphlets, they come in different, there's 4 of them. One of them is yellow, pink, blue, orange. If you want the link, I will send it to you. You can message me. but these go over the authority of the Bible. And I think they even talk about instrumental music, some in there. Mm-hmm. So would highly recommend those. You can message me if you can't find them, but they're called Open Bible Study. Okay, next question. We're called to profess our sins. How can we get over fear of confession and shame it could bring?
This question makes me sad. I think we all have to do a better job of being that comfort for someone else so people don't Absolutely. Have to feel this way.
Yeah.
We're called to confess our sins, and when someone's doing that, they're obeying a command from God. They should be commended, not persecuted. Sins do have consequences. Sometimes those consequences can be very big, and they may change the way people look at us. But you have to own it, not in the sense of bragging, but in the sense of owning up to it. Yes, I committed this sin, and I will face the consequences. My advice would be find a safe person. Find someone you know who isn't afraid to confess their own sins, because mm-hmm. they can help you tremendously. And if it is a public sin, they can support you through that. If you don't have any of those people in your life, we want to be those people for you.
Yeah, absolutely.
You can talk to us. We want to change that fear that people have. Mm-hmm. It is scary, but we want to be people of comfort that you can come to.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I don't know who submitted this question, but I really just want to like reach through the microphone or through the camera and just like hug them so tightly and just tell you like it's all going to be all right. I've been here so many times and I found myself sitting in fear, keeping sins to myself, especially the secret sins that no one else knows about. But I want to share with you some things that have helped me overcome the fear of sharing my sins and struggles with other people. I think first off, you have to remember that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. No one's perfect. Our sins, even those hidden from others, are fully known by God. Psalm 90 verse 8 says, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. There's nothing that we can hide from God, even when we try really, really hard. He wants us to acknowledge those sins and confess them to him, having godly sorrow. And the best part, he still loves you and he wants to forgive you. 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I think secondly, James 5:16 tells us to confess our sins to one another and to pray for one another. Mm-hmm. Just like Jada was talking about, I think there's a lot of fear around that, not wanting to share the sins and struggles that we have with other people. And I don't understand why, because I think if we did more of that, and when I have been able to share my sins and struggles with other people, it's like taking bricks out of my backpack that I've been carrying around forever because they get heavy and I'm just weighed down. And then I share them and I'm no longer having to carry that by myself anymore. Now they're able to pray for me and encourage me, and it makes it so much easier.
Yeah. I think of the adulterous woman, how Jesus reacted to her. Did he look at her and just start wailing at her, talking like down on her or saying all these things? No, he said, sin no more. And I think we need to be the person who people are comfortable with and that we rejoice, because that's a great thing that people, and a strong thing that they're like, I don't want to continue in sin anymore. I don't want to walk in darkness anymore. And the more we carry that, the more we are walking in darkness. Mm-hmm. And so when we come to the light, that needs to be something we rejoice about.
Yeah, I think it's definitely a rejoicing matter. And it makes me think of the prodigal son, how the father ran out to him and hugged him and then came back and threw a whole feast for him, like kill the fatted calf, give her the best robe, all this stuff. Mm-hmm. That's how we should be acting. Mm-hmm. We should be, I mean, throwing parties, I guess, to celebrate people.
He was prepared to be rejected or to be told that he was going to be a servant.
And that's how we come. Exactly. Yeah. That's how we view, like we come just completely like, oh, all my, like my sins, people are going to judge me and all this stuff. When really as Christians, we are rejoicing with you for coming forward.
Someone's judging you. That's their heart problem.
Yeah. And you probably also find out that you're not the only one struggling with that thing. Yeah. Even though you think you are, once you open up and share about it, you're probably going to see someone say, I also struggle with the very same thing.
Yeah. And it makes us feel so much closer to know we're not alone too.
Yeah. There's no shame in letting go of what is keeping you in darkness so that you can walk in a way of righteousness.
In fact, there's nothing better. Yeah. Like there is nothing stronger, nothing braver than owning your sins, saying, I have done wrong. Yeah. I want to make things right.
It's a beautiful thing.
It is so beautiful. Okay. We're going to do one more question really fast. How would you go about going to your brother if they are in sin, but very sensitive? I think in love and with scripture. Mm-hmm. We've discussed this some already, but this isn't a you versus them battle.
Right.
This is God.
In 1 Thessalonians 5:11-15, it talks about comforting and edifying, to not put them down, but to realize that you're going to them to try to get them back to the Lord, not for the sake of argument.
Yeah.
This is a hard one for me because I have a hard time being a people pleaser. Mm-hmm. And
yeah, same.
The first thing I have to ask myself when I want to go to someone is, am I more concerned with pleasing God or men?
Right.
Galatians 1:10 says, For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Mm-hmm. I cannot let my need to want to please people get in the way of pleasing God.
Yeah.
If I love my brother, I'm going to go to them. Mm-hmm. And I've found when I am talking to more sensitive people, it's easier to just beat around the bush. But when it's something as serious as sin, and sin is always serious, I cannot afford to do that. We simply can't afford to do it. It's very likely that they may react in a negative way, no matter what your delivery is.
No one likes mm-hmm. to be told they're wrong or yeah. in the wrong.
Yes.
Yeah.
But you should approach it the same way you approach anything else, just like we said, in love. If love's your motive, you can't go wrong. All you can control is you. The way people react, hearing the truth, that's beyond our control. Mm-hmm. But I think it can also be considered a good thing. If you're a highly sensitive person, it's probably going to hurt you more than the average person. Sin is going to hurt. And it's going to hurt you that you've hurt God. So all we can do is pray that that person has godly sorrow that will lead them to repentance.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. While we have to share the truth in love, that doesn't mean it's always going to have a positive result. Even when we do go to them, it's still up to them whether or not they're going to mm-hmm. change. And yes. it's easy to say, put it on ourselves and be like, oh, like if I could just do this or say this one thing, or going to them is the most important part.
Mm-hmm.
And what happens after you share the truth in love is up to them mm-hmm. and their hearts and where they're coming from. But James 5:19-20 says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins.
Mm-hmm. Well, we are out of time. So do y'all have any last minute things you want to add in really fast? No?
These were good questions.
We are sorry if we didn't get to your question. We hope to do another Q&A in the future, mm-hmm. but this has helped us so much. Mm-hmm. We have grown so much just studying for these topics. I know we've all been discussing this about how much we have loved this, and we hope that we've been helpful for y'all. If you have any more questions, submit them. We will try to do another Q&A episode in the future, like I said, but we have just loved this and we love all of y'all. Mm-hmm. And if you have any biblical questions about, hey, I want to know the truth, what is it? Let's talk. All of our DMs are open. I think I've said that several times, but we actually mean it. We mm-hmm. love you and we care about every single one of your souls. So yeah, thank you for listening and we will see y'all later. Bye.